we begin our message today, it's entitled, We Work While We Wait. And again, to me, this is one of the fun parts about being a Christian, because we get to learn that some of the things that we've often thought in our world aren't exactly the way God intends them in His kingdom. And it's remembering that God's kingdom is already here. It has already come, and it is in the form and shape of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. In John's message, as we heard earlier, there is a relevance that is still for us today, and that relevance is the message itself. So I'd like you, if you would, to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. When we were looking to find an Advent resource, so to speak, this message spoke to me. As I looked through the different messages that were going to be coming, and I hope that they enjoy in your heart, because this Advent is a little different, because this Advent runs all 6 weeks, not just the 4 weeks prior, but it runs through Epiphany. All the messages that we're going to see, including the Advent candles, will be used the whole way through Epiphany, because that is truly the entire Christmas season. It comes through Advent, Christmas tide, unto Epiphany, and then the new year begins. And when I thought about where we are and just what's going on in our lives, I thought about this scripture when I read it and just how it plays into our lives today. So let's take this together from verses 1 through 12. I'll read, please follow. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in a desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Blessed be the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you realize that in this piece of scripture, John wraps up the entirety of the Bible? When we read this scripture, he is looking all the way back and all the way forward, because what he's talking about here in the beginning, what he's saying to them right now is, we need to come to Christ. They've needed to come to Christ since before the law was even given, to walk in a righteousness that is not their own, not our own. And then he goes on, and he ends here with what is coming in the second coming, When he speaks of his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is speaking of the second coming. That is speaking of the judgment that will come at that point in time. And it even goes beyond, because we know that the second coming is not the end. For there will be a time when all things will be judged. So it even speaks of that end when eternity rolls in. So you see, John's message was not just one for the day, but it was also one for the generations to come, and even after the millennium, to the end of time. Because you see, when the last judgment comes, time as we know it ends, and eternity begins. I want you to think about that. For in the moment that it all ends, eternity is ushered in, and we are no longer temporal beings. Everyone who is yet living will be an eternal being. And John is speaking about those realities and those eternities. Do you think these people understood that? Do you think they had any idea what he was talking about? How many of us, when we read it, read what I just spoke? We don't. But that's what he's talking about. So today, I need to take this message and I need to bring it to a place where we can understand what John is speaking to us. What are we supposed to be doing now? What makes this relevant for us today, as relevant as it was for them in this day? You see, the Messiah has come, but the Messiah is coming again. And now is the time to get right with God. Isn't that what he said? Now is the time to get right with God, to prepare ourselves for the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that is already where? Here in Christ Jesus. John proclaimed several things, and we're going to look at these. We're going to break them down. The first thing John proclaimed was that we were to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And as we think about what it means to repent, I want to read to you right out of my commentary, all right? Because I want you to make sure, I want to make sure that I'm giving you a reality that theologians have held to since centuries past. It says, repentance is not merely a change of mind, but a radical change in one's life as a whole that especially involves forsaking sin and turning or returning to God. What is repentance? It is a turning or a returning to God, away from our sin and the things of our lives. So that means that there is a right and there is a wrong. How does that strike our world today? In our world, there are no absolutes. There is no right or wrong. There is personal opinion. Well, what's sin to you may not be sin to me. What does that dictate? Who is then God? We are then God. But we know that is not the case. There is one God and no other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't God three? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No, that's the Trinity. We have one God, and His name is Yahweh. When we speak the name Yahweh, when we speak His name, we are speaking the Trinity. You're not speaking of the Father. Now you're looking at the one personality within the Trinity. You got to remember, God is spirit. He's much different than us. And aren't we glad that He is? Because if He were the same as us, how much of a real mess would we all be in? But because He is holy and wholly different, God exists in three persons. But when we speak of Yahweh, we are speaking of the triune God, the one God. And there is only one. And we can never forget that. And the kingdom that he is bringing is brought through whom? His Son, Jesus Christ. But right now, I want to deal with that repent thing. Because what I just said is, while we are waiting for the Lord's return, there's something that we're supposed to be doing. Can we do anything to assure our salvation? No, because that's, in fact, we talked about that today in the Bible study, and that's why I talked about it, because I wanted to make sure that we all understand. There is nothing you or I or anyone in all of creation can do to assure their salvation. Our salvation is sure in Jesus Christ and in him alone. For only he, the Son of God, who died on the cross on our behalf, was able to open the seals. Only he who gave of his life freely and willingly, he who was sinless and would have lived forever, was able to pay the price that needed to be paid. But as we walk in him, God does something in us. And that something is called repentance. How does it work? What happens in a man? What is this work of repentance? And it is a work. How many of you find it easy to do repentance? Repentance is a work. It takes time, doesn't it? How many of us looked at our lives and when we saw the Lord and he took us in and we said, oh boy, I'm saved. And all of a sudden we found that, that don't feel right no more. I can't do that. Why can't I do that? Why does that feel strange? What do you mean I can't argue with my spouse? What do you mean I can't cuss? What do you mean I can't get drunk? What do you mean I can't? And we can all list things in there, can't we? That God brought to us, and all of a sudden they just didn't seem quite right. Why? What happened? You know, I can think about my own salvation, and I remember where I was when I was born again, all right? I was 20 feet up in a tree, and I'll never forget it. Because 20 feet up in a tree, I'm sitting up there, and it was just me and him, and a tree, and an aluminum stand, and God spoke to me. God spoke to my heart. And I can remember what I felt. I can remember everything that happened that day. Actually, it was 2 hours. I had no idea it was 2 hours. And I remember when I came back to myself and I climbed down out of that tree, the world looked a little different. I looked at people differently. And all of a sudden, I looked at people that were looking at me differently. And that was the strangest thing to me, because the things that I used to do, I couldn't do no more. And I found that my friends really weren't my friends. And I found that my life really wasn't my life anymore. I felt like an alien in a strange country. And I had to find a way that was right. Does anything I'm speaking sound familiar to anybody? And all of a sudden, I began to look at my life and evaluate things. And you know what? That evaluation is still going on today. And John spoke it to the Pharisees. I want you to look at what he said to the Pharisees. I love what John said to the Pharisees. Because what he is saying to the Pharisees, he is saying to you and I in the areas that we have sin in our lives. Because in the areas that we still hold sin, in that area, we are a Pharisee. Do you understand that? And that's kind of sad, you see. Because the Sadducees and the Pharisees had no idea what was going on. Look at what he says to these people. He says to them, But then when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" In other words, he knew that somehow they had heard that there was something coming, and they wanted to make sure that they had their jots and tittles in order, right? They had their I's dotted and their T's crossed. And you and I have that someone in our lives that guides us into repentance. And what is his name? The Holy Spirit. We're talking about God again, aren't we? It comes back to God. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Father holds all things in heaven. The Son brings redemption to man. And the Holy Spirit is the power therein for us to live a holy life. Yahweh, one and whole. Without every part of Him, none of this would work. And yet He is complete. In and of himself, doesn't need us, but he created us to be his prized possession. And he wants us to walk in this repentance. He wants us to understand that when we sin, we are being Pharisees and Sadducees. That when we hold that stuff out to him, we are being hypocrites. We are being people of the law. Because in those instances, we are saying our own wherewithal is stronger than the word and virtue of God. But isn't it amazing how God brings those little things into the limelight? How many of you can tell a story of when you were involved in something that you now consider sin, and all of a sudden the light bulb went off that, oh, that's not right. I shouldn't be doing that anymore. How many of us think we're so done that there's no more light bulbs to go off? Because I'll guarantee you, until the day of Christ Jesus, those light bulbs are going to keep going off. And it's so funny because, do you know where God does really dumb things with me, okay? Because I'm a dumb person. He needs to do dumb things with me. Because when he does them, it makes sense to me. How many of you have ever watched a football game that's on at night? You ever watched a football game that's on at night? Now, you all know Pastor does not watch football, right? I'm not into sports in any way. But I think it's funny because there's two or three times a year I'll watch baseball, and that's when they have the World Series, okay? And I generally wait till the last game. I don't care who wins. I just, that's the best one to watch, right? Everybody's invested. And the Super Bowl, okay? And I love it because when they're panning the audience, what do you see happening as they're panning the audience? Every time they're panning the audience, you see flash bulbs going off. Tunk, 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 tunk. And I start laughing because to me, that's where God shows me those people are finally getting the idea, right? The light bulb keeps going off, chunk, chunk. They just constantly going off. It doesn't stop. The whole time you're watching the game, you people are watching the game, I'm watching the stands. Now tell me, who's got a problem? It's you who are watching the game. Because I'm in the game of life. And I don't say that laughingly, okay? Because we're all in the game of life. It is a game to some people. But to those who are coming to life, it's not a game. It is life. And as we see those things coming into our lives, we need to turn from them every day. Every day of our lives. We're told to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when I think about that reality, I have to turn to a scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now again, we're looking at the Old Testament, all right? And Pastor, we're not Old Testament people. Well, we better be. We better be, because the Old Testament is where God shows us who He is and gives us His love letter to show us how to walk and to be with Him. The New Testament is the finishing thereof and the polishing thereof. I think it's so amazing because when you read the New Testament, when you're reading the epistles, do you know what you're reading? You're reading all the problems of the church. Because that's all it is. The epistles are nothing but the people upsetting God and Him having to go in and correct them and remind them of everything He said in the Old Testament and the grace that He's given them in Christ. Okay, you no longer have to follow the law, just be righteous people. How hard is that? Rick's over here. It's a work, isn't it? We have a work to do. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Isn't it amazing? Do you know three times during that two verses of Scripture, well, it's actually three verses, God says repent. God implores us to turn. God implores us to come to life. Why? Because He would that every man turn and live rather than one person go to hell. Because without repentance, there is no turning from sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation in a man. Now, I, you all know, call that progressive sanctification. For we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But we're not to stay where God found us. We need to be constantly moving forward. That is the work that we are to do while we are waiting for Him to come. We need to be about that repentance in each and every one of our lives. No matter what your stuff may be, and we could go down a list, but I'm not going to do that because it's your list. You know what it is. Start ticking them off before you tick God off. Because when you tick Him off, it's hell to pay. And you all know I'm speaking literally. When we remember that God says all you have to do is turn, turn, and turn towards Him, He will help you make it right. Doesn't that give us a little sense of hope that we don't have to do it alone? Isn't it nice to know that I can have a really bad attitude, but if I love God, He'll help me love those people that I just get so mad at. You know, as a pastor, I shouldn't be mad at anybody, right? As a pastor, I should be the happiest person in the world. I got that one covered, right, honey? She's over there shaking her head no. Because God is still working on me. And it's one of the things that you need to hear. We are a work in process, okay? We are a work in process. And the Scripture says that God will bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But until that day, we're to be working on it, okay? We are to be working on it. We are to be working on ourselves while we wait for the Lord to come. And as we wait, the thing that I want us to remember is the fact that the kingdom of heaven is near. What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is near? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, again, I'm going to turn to my commentary. That means I got to flip back. I should have stuck my finger in my Bible. Turn back to Matthew. If you have the Zondervan Study Bible, you have the exact same commentary I have. And I do like the commentary of the Zondervan. It's not 100% accurate, but in this instance, it is very accurate. Okay? And the commentary says this about the kingdom of God. This phrase, about the kingdom of heaven, this phrase is only found in Matthew, and it occurs 33 times in the book of Matthew. Okay? In the other Gospels, Mark and Luke refer to the kingdom of God. So it's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the exact same thing. Okay? But the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the preaching of Jesus is recounted in the Gospels in the reign of God that he brings about through Jesus Christ. The establishment of God's rule in the hearts and lives of his people, the overcoming of all the forces of evil, the removal from the world of all the consequences of sin, including death and all that diminishes life, and the creation of a new order of righteousness and peace. The idea of God's kingdom is central to Jesus' teaching and is mentioned 50 times in the book of Matthew alone. How important do you think the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the most important fact that we live in that kingdom now. As we have accepted Christ, let's recount these things again. As we have accepted Christ, what has happened to us? Number one, the scripture says, "And I will write my laws on their hearts, my word on their hearts." Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit that is in us is writing God's word in our hearts. How many of you, when you're out there and you're doing things in your life, all of a sudden a scripture will pop into your mind and you'll dwell on that and it'll help you through a time of trouble? The scripture says to store it up, doesn't it? Store it up in your heart. Why? Because as God writes that word in our hearts, we are changed from this world to the kingdom of God, and we begin to live that righteous life. I think that was another prerequisite, that there would be an order of righteousness and peace. Isn't it amazing that how in Christ, all of a sudden, you don't get so tiffed off at your spouse or your kids or the neighbor who cut you off on the freeway? Some of us still need to work on that, amen? Amen. But we find peace. We aren't quite as radical as we used to be. I can remember who I was before Christ came into my life. I have no idea why my wife stuck around. She certainly could have done better. But by the grace of God, she stuck by me. And now, I look forward to the next 35 years. Because I'll be old and gray and she'll have to take care of me. I'm already gray, I just got to get the old in there. But when we think about these realities, that God will overcome all the forces of evil. Has God overcome all the forces of evil? Yes. He descended into hell and he took the keys of death and hell right out of Satan's hands. And he now reigns in heaven above. I think that's another one of the prerequisites, that he will take away the consequences of sin, including death. We're talking about real death here, and that's spiritual death, not physical death. So when we start thinking about just what repentance is and what it does and where we're living, when we repent, we are truly cementing ourselves into the kingdom of God, which is right here and right now, which means there should be no fear in us going out there into this world and proclaiming the message of John. Again, we have a work to do. That we are to prophesy to these people that are here in this world today what we really believe and who we really are and whose we really are. We are to have a readiness in our spirits. John preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How much more persecution do you think he was under than what we will be under or are under in this United States of America? We're already being told to shut up. We're being told that Christians are the fanatics. I don't see Christians going into mosques and shooting people. I don't see Christians going to college campuses and shooting people. There's something wrong with our world, and I think we know what it is. There's no repentance. And the only thing they're worried about is the kingdom of man. But we have a different kingdom. We are now from a new place, and we have a message to tell. We need to repent, and we need to get that message out there. Why do we need to get that message out there? Well, that's the second part of his message. In the second part of John's message, he says, from the prophet Isaiah, it says, prepare the way for the Lord. He spoke that when he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You evil vipers. I mean, he called them right out, didn't he? They are what they are. You'll know them by what they are. They're snakes, ain't they, Whitey? And there's a lot of snakes in our world. But even the snakes will try to come in among those who are saved to hopefully make it through. And they aren't going to make it because they will be seen for what they are. But we need to take the message to them. He says, prepare the way for the Lord. Well, that happens in two ways. I've already been talking about the first way because that has to deal with us and our repenting and our coming to faith and our living that out day by day and understanding that we've got to change. It's also part of who we are as the heart of Christ Church, being transformed to the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen. But then once we're transformed, once we have repented, once we have turned, how now do we prepare the way for the Lord? Well, we've been singing about it all morning. We've been reading about it all morning. That we are supposed to be out there working for those who have nothing, helping the poor, helping the needy, giving to those who are hungry and thirsty. We are to be as Christ to this world. Well, Pastor, that just sounds kind of strange. Are you sure that's what it means? Well, do me a favor and turn to the book of James. You all know this scripture. Each and every one of you knows this scripture. The book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1. Beginning in the 22nd verse. I could go to so many scriptures that speak this truth and this reality, but I'm choosing this one because we all know it. And because of what it says and doesn't say. Let us read from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, isn't that amazing? What don't we understand about that little verse? Four words. Do what it says. And yet, it'll take a lifetime for each and every one of us to do it, and we won't even get it done because God has to finish the work at the end. Just as he finished the work at the beginning. It all relies upon God. But we're to be caught up in it. That we are in this progressive work of salvation? No, this progressive work of bringing the gospel into the world so that others may be saved by the gift of Jesus Christ given on the cross of Calvary. You and I need to remember, we're not giving salvation. We're not working on our salvation. What we are doing is we are working on us being changed. We are working on the world being changed. We are working on preparing the world for Christ to come into that world, to meet that world, to change that world, to love this world, and to make this world the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. How far away is the kingdom of heaven? Does anybody know? Yeah. It's the difference between here and here. It's not very far at all, is it? But somehow we get lost along the way. I've often heard it said that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. How many of us will travel 3,000 miles and think nothing of it? But we won't let the Spirit of God travel 18 inches. And that's what God's asking us to do. To prepare the way between people's minds and their hearts. To get the word out there between their minds and their hearts. To show them between their minds and their hearts how? By opening our heart and forgetting what the mind says. What does that mean? We were talking about it today. Peer pressure cannot do anything for us. We cannot allow the things of this world to compromise us or to compromise in the things of this world. We have got to walk in the reality of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That without Him we have nothing, but in Him we have all things, for He has made us heirs to the promise of God. That everything of creation is ours. But guess what, folks? It's just like Christmas. It comes but once a year. It comes but once a lifetime. And it's not now. It is not until the end. You see, my God, your God, is not a God of instant gratification. Our God is a God of delayed gratification, because He knows that if we have to work towards such a thing, it will have value in our lives, and we will hold on to it and never let it go. Because when we get things easy, we expect it. When we get things easy, it becomes a right. And salvation is not a right. It is a privilege paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And you and I need to be out there working at that very reality, bringing the message of John to the nations, bringing the message of John to the very neighbors and family and loved ones, to the co-workers that hate our guts, to the Muslims who want to kill us. Yes, even them. For God so loved the world, folks. Who did He love? The world. Everybody in it. There are those who will never choose Him. But that does not mean that God does not love them. Because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is efficient enough for every person on the earth, past, present, and future. But unfortunately, it only apportions to those who believe by faith. And it is for us to prepare the way. We're the road crew. We're the flaggers. We're the ones setting up the detour signs around the potholes of life. We're the ones who are supposed to be out there directing the traffic to get them on the highway of life, that they may know that they are on the right path. And in so doing, it keeps us on the right path. Because if we're not out there doing the work of God, the evil one will be in here doing his work. Amen. And we have a work to do. We are waiting for the second coming of our Christ. We are waiting for the reconciliation of all time. But while we wait, God has work for us to do. Ultimately, that work shows, speaks, demonstrates, acknowledges, teaches, and leads others to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because He is the only hope we have. And when we allow the things of this world to cloud that picture, to shut us up, we are denying our own salvation, and there is no salvation in store for us. Those aren't my words. Check it out. They're his. That's Hebrews. Read the book. It's my hope that when Jesus comes, because the scripture is so clear on this, it says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does that mean? What does that mean? So many people read the scriptures, and so many times we gloss over things. Will he find faith when he comes? Oh yeah, I'll be going to church. It's not what he asked. He said, will he find faith? What's faith? Faith is an active verb. Faith means, will he find people out there in the highways and the byways inviting those who weren't called to the wedding banquet to come? Because those who were called said they were too busy. Is he going to find us out in the field planting seeds in fields that we don't own, but that we know who does? Is he going to find us out there harvesting? Is he going to find us faithful? Is he going to find us working? Is he going to find us holding to the gospel of his love? Or is he going to find us sitting in the pews singing Blessed Assurance when the only assurance we have is the active faith of Jesus Christ our Lord? John has called. It is now unto us to call. This Christmas season, I have but one plea to each and every one of you as we wait for the expectation of the Christ, as we Advent. Folks, it's not a time to sit around, but it's a time to get busy. We should be out there at every moment and with every breath speaking, Merry Christmas, the salvation of the world has come to you. How many of us would dare say those words in this world? I challenge each and every one of you between now and Christmas Day to speak that at least once a day to somebody you don't know. Not just Merry Christmas, what I said, Merry Christmas, the salvation of the world has come to you, Jesus Christ, the Lord. I guarantee you'll rock somebody's world, and it will rock your world when you find yourself in the obedience of God's word. Today, will you accept my challenge? Please rise as we pray. Father God, we do not wear camel's hair or leather belts, and we certainly don't eat locusts and wild honey. But Lord, we have a message to tell, and I pray that we will get busy in it, because Lord, we need to understand that the Advent is not a time to sit around and wait for something to happen, but to be actively pursuing it into the lives of our loved ones and into our own life through the repentance of our own sins, that we may show the world a changed life, and through that changed life, change other lives, because it is to be a ripple effect, Lord, that as others see us growing in you, that they will want what we have, and we can introduce them to you through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. Father God, we ask that you would bless each and every person here, that they may receive the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would go with them out into this world, illuminating them as the Advent wreath, unto the day that the Christ candle burns in them, the flame of eternity lights in their hearts. Father God, use that flame in each and every one here that they may go forth in the word and the power of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.